Please be seated. Good morning. I'm Father Harold Reed, and it's a joy and pleasure to be with you this morning. I thank you all who have been so kind to us and greeting us. Many of you we met at Italian night a couple weeks back, and last night at the barbecue, and this morning at breakfast, and it's just a joy and a pleasure to be amongst you and start to become part of this family of God here at St. Andrew's in La Mesa. It's an amazing story, and sometime I'll sit and tell the whole thing from book cover to book cover, but Stephanie and I have just remarked how wonderful the journey has been for the last few months, and us finally arriving here. Just very briefly, Stephanie came in February, started a new position, and I stayed back in Schenectady, New York to say goodbye to my folks and pack up the house after serving them for 18 years and wanting to have a different lifestyle in California, be closer to family, that sort of thing. And zooted across the country in 3.5 days, met the moving van, and unpacked with my yellow lab, who was a real trooper, and you'll meet her sometime. And then started to get licensed in the Diocese of San Diego, and one thing led to another, and here we are together, and I truly believe that is of God. There's no other way to really put a hold on it. But in between, I served at some wonderful places with wonderful priests, and at each place, things are a little quirky and different. So we were up at Carlsbad at St. Michael's by the Sea a couple weeks ago, where Mass was at 5:30 in the chapel, and somebody didn't bring the key, so we couldn't get into the church. So, you know, God has a sense of humor. And then I was there last week, and at the 5:30 service, and the altar guild had not set up the altar, and we couldn't get into the safe to get the hardware to do it. So I scurried about, and I found a drinking glass, which I figured would hold wine. We had bread and wine, and we had a prayer book and that sort of thing. We could have done it outside, but or whatever. And I was ready. I set the drinking glass on the credence table and set the missal and got ready to do everything, and the altar guild person came in and saved us. So that was a good thing. So this morning it had to be something, because it's got to be a test and you got to be blessed. So this morning it was the sound, and the sound died up here, and Bo fixed it, and Bo is my savior with the sound, because I'm not used to this thing. So ahead of things, you'll just forgive me for the little quirky things that you're used to or not, and we'll get to know each other and we'll go on. One cannot but hear the story from Exodus this morning, the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea, without thinking of the movie The Ten Commandments. You remember The Ten Commandments? I remember when I was a kid, I was always look forward to that coming on, and the scenes, because, you know, back then, I won't date myself, but back then, there were some pretty awesome special effects, you know, going on and through. And Charlton Heston, as Moses, standing there with the staff and the fire swirling, and, you know, he parts the Red Sea, and the people follow through, and then the sea closes back, and, you know, it's just powerful visual imagery that, for me, many years later, informs my spiritual life, talking about and realizing the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. God so cared for his people that he protected them, and he led them through that moment of doubt, that moment of fear, and brought them to the other side, and continued to love them and show mercy and grace and goodness towards them. But people being people, and we're all people too, even after God showed that goodness and that loving kindness and that mercy, what did they do? Did they not turn away from him? You remember? In the wilderness, they would sit around the fire at night and gripe about they didn't have the cantaloupes and they didn't have this and they didn't have that, regardless of the fact that they had their freedom and regardless of the fact that they had a loving God who delivered them, who gave them a chance at a new life that was filled with mercy and grace and love and goodness. And yet, they rejected that. And yet, time and time again, God came to them, and he tried to teach them, he tried to turn their hearts, and he tried to show them how much he loved them. And yet, time and time again, they pulled away from him. It's a pattern that's all too familiar, even for maybe us as well. I know me, maybe not you. Maybe I've actually stumbled into heaven and this is all perfection here. Maybe. I probably think and doubt not, but we can all be honest with each other on that level. And so the lesson from Exodus begins with that mercy and that grace and that love, and also the fallenness of it, the individual, and points us to what is the key essential element in Christianity, and that is forgiveness. We begin looking at forgiveness through a very, very imperfect individual, one of my favorites because he reminds me a lot of me, and that is Blessed St. Peter. Peter had such an interesting relationship with our Lord. Remember, he was the first of the apostles, along with St. Andrew, who was called to be a disciple of the Lord. And Peter tried, but Peter was both obstreperous and precocious, and he always wanted things his own way. So we have to go back to begin to understand how the forgiveness works in Peter's life, and then through the lives of the disciples, and then through our lives, back a couple of weeks, when Peter is flying high with the Lord. Peter is asked by the Lord, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Some Elijah, some John the Baptist, or some other great figure in salvation history." And then Jesus says to the Lord, "Who do people say that I am?" And then Jesus queries Peter that way, and Peter makes his confession. "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And Peter gets kudos. He gets the gold star. Jesus says, "Simon Barjona, you are right. Flesh and blood could not reveal this to you, but only my Father who is in heaven." And then right at the heels of that follows our Lord's first prediction of his passion, death, and resurrection. And so while Peter's flying high with the Lord and everything's good and golden, Jesus says that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, suffer death, and on the third day rise. And immediately Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me." Because Peter only heard and Peter only thought what Peter wanted to hear and what Peter wanted to think. And it was absolutely unintelligible for Peter to think that our Lord would suffer. He thought he would be the great deliverer of the Messiah, as he confessed. But what Peter missed in our Lord's prediction of his passion was the part that he would rise from the dead, the part that he would rise and make all things perfect in that new kingdom that he would usher in by his passion indeed, by his death indeed, but above all, by and through his resurrection. So Peter and Jesus go back and forth and back and forth. And so this morning, Peter queries the Lord. He says, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" Seven times. Now, why seven times? Well, in rabbinical law, it was only required that you had to forgive one who offended you three times. So Peter thought he would up the ante, if you will. He thought he would try to garner favor with Jesus and say, "I'll do it seven times." But Jesus responds back immediately, not seven times, but 77 times. But if you read in other versions of Scripture, it's 70 times 7, which is, quick math, 490, right? So that's a higher bar, but that's doable, right? You can forgive 7. I can probably forgive 77. I'm sure you could forgive 490 if you had to. And, you know, and that's sort of the end of it, isn't it? But it's not. Jesus says, no, not even 490 times. For as many times as your brother sins against you, you have to forgive. You have to forgive. And that is a hard thing for us to grasp. You know, it's a hard thing to say I'm sorry. And oftentimes when someone offends you and they say, you know, back to you, "I'm sorry," you probably think to yourself, well, it's not really well meant or whatever. My dear long-suffering wife has known me to say, "I'm sorry," more than 490 times. So, and you know, I still try and pick myself up. But so I'm past the 490, so you're good. But you know, when you say, or somebody says to you, you might kind of brush it off. You might kind of, you know, flick it off and say, that's not really heartfelt. That's not very real. I don't feel that true sense of repentance. I don't feel that true sense of contrition. I just simply feel like the person wants to make nice, or maybe doesn't want to make nice. But Peter would see, and Peter would understand in his own life, how Jesus meant that forgiveness to come about. And we see it in the lives of many in Scripture. We see it in the life of Mary Magdalene, who was caught in adultery. And there the people are going to put her to death, they're going to stone her. And she comes to Jesus, and the crowd is gathered or whatever. And Jesus says to the crowd, you know, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they drop the stones and they wander away, until there is alone Mary Magdalene and the Lord. And the Lord says to her, you know, she bows down, she kneels down to him, and he says to her, go and sin no more, your sins are forgiven. And that moment had to be a turning point for her, and we know it was a turning point for her, because in John's gospel, she is the very first one at the tomb on that first Easter morning. Her heart was turned. She knew that forgiveness deep in her soul. And she was there not expecting to find the tomb empty, but to come to weep and to mourn the loss of her Lord. And there Jesus appears to her. You remember, it's a powerful moment. And she doesn't recognize him at first. And then he reveals himself, and she addresses him as Lord. So Mary Magdalene, who was forgiven by the Lord directly, has that first encounter with him on the morning of the resurrection. Consider another resurrection moment. Thomas was not present in the upper room when Jesus came and appeared to the disciples. Thomas was off doing something else, and the disciples, when Thomas returns, says to him, the Lord has risen indeed, we've seen him. And Thomas, in his doubtful, obstreperous way, says, I will not see until I believe. And Jesus comes back to him, and he says to him, Thomas, place your hands here in my hands, and place your hand in the side. Know and be faithless, but be not unfaithless, but believing. And then Thomas, from the heart, knowing he was forgiven by the Lord, too makes that confession, my Lord and my God. And there's that healing. There's that direct contact with the Lord Jesus. And now back to our dear friend Peter, who of course denied the Lord many times, denied the Lord's prediction of his passion, death, and resurrection, denied that the Lord would wash his feet at the Last Supper. Remember he said, you know, I'm not going to do that thing, again being obstreperous and precocious. And then what does Jesus say to him right back? Because he loved him. You know, if you don't partake in this, you have no part in me. And then at the fire before his passion, Peter denies him, as Jesus had predicted, three times that he even knew him. Three times. Then, of course, they all fled after our Lord's death. And Jesus, after his death, ascension and resurrection, goes back to Peter, who goes back to the fishing, remember, at the beach. And Peter's cooking the fish, and the Lord appears to him, and Peter doesn't recognize him at first. And Jesus says to him, after he eats the fish, you know, Peter recognizes him, Lord, Lord. Peter is spoken to by the Lord, and the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? And being obstreperous, immediately he responds, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says to Peter again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, now a little bit perplexed, a little bit taken aback, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. And Jesus says to Peter a third time, Peter, do you love me? And now, finally, finally, just like Mary Magdalene, just like Thomas, just like those who were touched by the Lord, his heart is turned, his heart is converted. And the response is honest from the heart, from the depth of his soul. Yes, Lord, I do love you. And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Thrice Peter was forgiven, and Peter was restored to the good graces of the Lord. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. We know that when we've sinned against somebody and we've gone back and we've reestablished that relationship, how good that feels. And when we're not in right relationship with the Lord Jesus, or we're not in right relationship with somebody else, how awful that feels as well. Forgiveness comes in many ways and many forms. Forgiveness comes in being in right relationship with the Lord God by making a right and just and honest confession, which we're going to go through in just a second, rather than just read things this morning. Since my first Sunday, we can kind of get on the right path together going forward. We're going to go that in a second. So that's being in right relationship with God. And we need to be in right relationship with God for many things that we have done to sin against Him. You know that in your heart of hearts. You know that when you've done it. It's easy when we, for the most part, when we know we've offended somebody else. We know that because they either get mad and yell at us or they ignore us or whatever. And we know when that happens. And that's a hard thing also to get back in right relationship as well. But then there's also forgiveness that sometimes needs to take place corporately as well. Perhaps a team at work, something goes wrong, there's some misunderstanding in a family unit, various things, there needs to be forgiveness. Or perhaps even in the church. Even in the church, there needs to be that sense of forgiveness, of knowing that the Lord is present and knowing that the Lord is there guiding us and allowing us to confess our faults and our sins and move forward in Him in praise and glory and goodness. So back to the confession for just a second, because it's not just about words, but it's about what the Lord teaches us to forgive from the heart. So we say this every Sunday, but sometimes, and I do it myself, even when we say prayers, they become rote. They don't become from the heart. We don't stop, we don't think, we don't reflect. We just maybe read from the screen, which is okay, but we don't reflect from the heart. So when we make our confession to Almighty God, we're asking for forgiveness from Him for those things corporately, for those things individually, and for those things with Him. Because we're not perfect, we all fall short of the glory of Almighty God. And we all, first and foremost myself, a sinner, need to be forgiven and restored to the good graces of God. That's why we come here. That's why we praise Him. Because we know that that forgiveness is real and that forgiveness is transformative in our lives, in our hearts, and in our souls. So we say, just me, not you, "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed." We can sin with thoughts of our mind, and God knows that, because God knows everything. You know, the Collect for Purity, "Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid," He knows it all. So even when we think things, you may not act upon them, and you think them, they still can be that which offend Almighty God. So thoughts can offend, word, of course, you know, You've never said anything bad to anybody, just like I haven't. You know, we're all gentle souls and gentle lambs who just, you know, love and embrace everybody who comes along. And that's easy to do here at St. Andrew's and church, and that's a wonderful thing, but it's a lot harder out there in the world. But when we ask who is our neighbor, it's not this gentleman here, because we're now in the same parish family, and I love you, but it's the person walking down the sidewalk. It's the person in the line at the grocery store. It's the person at the gas station that cuts in front of you. It's the person that cuts you off when you need to get over on the ramp. That's still your neighbor. That's still your neighbor. And so you may think something, or you may act, or you may speak, but that is not of God. And we're called to be of God and to remember it's not just what we think, but what we say. And then more importantly, what we do, how we act. We're people of the incarnation. We believe that the flesh is fallen but restored and good. So when we act with our hearts and our heads and our hands, we can bring and show forth the Lord Jesus to others. And it's probably in actions as much as thoughts and words that we can show that mercy, that grace, and that forgiveness that the Lord teaches us we should do. And then there's this whole part about what we've done and left undone. Now, for the most part, when we've done something, whether it's thought, word, or deed, we know we've done it. Those are sins of commission. And then there are sins of omission, where you could have done something and you chose not to. You could have visited so-and-so in the hospital. You could have reached out with a hand when somebody was grieving or suffering or at a loss. You could have offered yourself this way or that way, or let the person with little children cut in the line at grocery store. You know what I mean. There are sins of commission. There are sins of omission. I think sometimes the sins of omission need more attention than the sins of commission, because it makes us think a little bit deeper about those who we need to be connected to. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Back to the whole heart thing. It's truly from the heart and the soul that we love God and we love each other. Not superficially here, but on a level which is filled with action and filled with love. And then back to our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Everybody's our neighbor. Everybody that we come in contact with. Not just the annoying neighbor next door that, you know, smokes up the barbecue or lets his grass grow or that sort of thing. That's your neighbor, true. But every individual that you come in contact with is your neighbor, and you're called to love them as much as you love yourself. And now what about self? Sometimes even ourselves need forgiveness. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves for a variety of reasons, which leads to guilt, which leads to doubt, which leads to despair. Sometimes we push ourselves too hard. Sometimes we, you know, feel guilty because we haven't done this, thus, and such. You know that. I know that. I've done that. Sometimes we need to have that forgiveness for ourselves as much as for others and through Almighty God as well. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. When we are contrite in heart and mind and soul, and when we're repentant, and when we ask, what does God not forgive? Question to you. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is true. And anyone who blasphemes the Holy Ghost and does not repent is not going to be one with God, because that person has rejected God. And the one who has rejected God is not rejected by God, but they have rejected God, and that's unforgivable. But that's none of us. But if the answer was true, when we get on our knees, we're contrite and we're repentant, there is absolutely nothing that God does not forgive. Imagine that. Nothing. Whether it's 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 10 minutes ago, or 10 seconds ago, when we ask and get on our knees, God does forgive us. And what a wonderful and beautiful thing that Peter understood, that Mary Magdalene understood, that Thomas understood, and that others understood, that they are forgiven and restored to the Lord. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In Luke's gospel from the cross, there our Lord hung in pain and agony. And yet, in that moment of sorrow, in that moment of darkness, what did the Lord utter? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was he asking the Father to forgive? He was asking the Father to forgive those who put the nails in his hands and his feet. He was asking the Father to forgive those who condemned him to death. He was asking the Father to forgive those who chanted days before for the release of Barabbas as opposed to the release of the Son of Life. He was praying for those who indeed mocked him, who scourged him. He was asking from the cross for them to be forgiven. And that act of grace and love and mercy is why we, beloved, why we are forgiven. For that sacrifice of our Lord upon the cross, that ultimate sacrifice that he made for us. He was willing to go that great distance because he loved us and does love us that much. I ask you this morning, how far are you willing to go in his name, in his grace, and his love, and his mercy to reciprocate that love that he has shown to us? Forgiveness is the watchword. It's that which saves our souls and brings us closer to both each other, corporately and individually, and above all to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we give praise and glory now and forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.